Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. Today, kicking off a Monday, we're going to talk about something you hear a lot about, that wide and that narrow gate. What in the world is the Lord talking about when he talks about the wide gate and the narrow gate? Are we talking about just rules here or something else? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And so we thought we'd start with some scripture.
Yeah, this is actually found in Matthew 7, and it is verse 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Yeah. Now, we need to understand that everyone right at this moment is either on the wide path or the narrow path.
Yeah.
Everyone is. There is no middle ground. So what exactly are these words here where it says we need to really strive to enter that narrow gate?
Yeah.
That comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Okay, I probably butchered that, but that actually is where we get the English word agonize. Mm. So we have to agonize to enter through that narrow gate. That means that we're struggling. We're like a running athlete that's straining towards the finish line. We're all focused. Every muscle is focused, giving our entire all in the effort to do so. And we need to understand it's not works. It's not effort. It's a salvation by the grace of God through the gift of faith. But we're going to be striving for it as in trying to shed every sin.
Yeah.
Every love of self, every desire for comfort, for convenience, all of the things that our flesh craves.
Like pride.
Pride?
Again, like in Nancy, you said it so beautifully. You can't earn your salvation by striving. And that's exactly opposite of what every scripture talks about. But when Jesus said striving to enter the narrow gate, that dying to self is what he was talking about. Mm. And dying hurts. It really does. Dying to self, giving all that up. And that is something that we must think about it. It's a heart attitude. And as the Holy Spirit is changing us and showing us this way, wow, to shed ourselves of the worldliness of our flesh, very, very hard to do. And Nancy and I can tell you, we've both been there. We are continuing to do that. And it's not easy.
Yeah, it's not. Because it's not a popular path either. And that, I think, is what is leading a lot of people to be on that wide path, to enter by the wide gate right now.
Yeah.
That desire to be loved by others instead of truly loving others enough to tell them the truth. People pleasing.
Yeah.
And I think that a lot of what you see going on in the world right now is that desire to be loved by the world, not to be hated by the world. But we have to remember, it hated Jesus, so if you are truly his follower, yeah, it's going to hate you too.
You know, I enter into a lot of conversations with women as we do this kind of ministry work, as we're online, you know, in many different ways, just connecting with people. And a lot of people, when they hear truth, even in the Christian realm, say, well, me and my friends, we believe this way, and you know, you don't have to tell us the truth because you know, we figured it out, and we're going to go this way. And I think I speak for a lot of people, and I always cringe at that, because what they're doing is they're elevating the opinions of people, thinking that that has some validity over God's word. And so what I usually tend to do is try not to argue the numbers thing, because to them that's important. But just to say, you know, does it matter more what all those people think or what God thinks and what he says in his word? And that's kind of the big difference between that wide path that many are on and the narrow path that very few find.
And we need to understand all of us really deserve to be on that wide road that leads to destruction. It is only through the grace of God that we were provided with a way, with a narrow path and a narrow gate that we go through listening to the voice of our shepherd and following him. And it's only through his grace that we even have that option available. I think we sometimes take that for granted. So when we're denying our flesh to follow Jesus, when we're crucifying our flesh, when things get tough, when people hate us, when we have so many people around us even that are saying, oh, this is too hard. No, I'm just going to turn away, just like so many did in John 6, verse 66, when they were faced with the reality of denying themselves to follow Jesus. It's something that I think that we oftentimes don't even count in the cost of following Jesus.
Yeah, and you know, the popular mantras of today is Jesus is one way and there are many ways, and that's kind of the Oprah thing where she says, you know, there are many ways to Christ consciousness, and actually Jesus said quite a few things about that. He said that he's the door through which we all must enter to get eternal life. There's really no other way. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, it says in John chapter 14. So the way to eternal life is really restricted to just one road, and that's Jesus. And really, it's narrow because a lot of people are chasing other ways. They're maybe doing Hinduism or Buddhism or New Ageism or any other kind of combination and blending of things to try to find that spirituality, when really what they're looking for and yearning for is Father God in heaven.
Yes. Now, right after those verses in Matthew 7, where it talks about the narrow gate, Jesus talks about a tree and its fruit. And in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." You know, how many times do you hear, oh, we're not supposed to judge others? Well, we're not supposed to judge their souls, but we are supposed to judge their fruit.
Yes,
that's what Jesus is saying right here. And by their fruit, they will show themselves what's in their hearts.
Yeah, it reminds me of James, and I'm just going to paraphrase because I don't have it in front of me, but when he talks about, you know, can salt water and fresh water come from the same stream, the same water source? Nope, it really can't. And so we can judge people by their fruits. Again, like you said, Nancy, we are not to do Jesus's job and judge their salvation or condemn anyone. But when we see a Christian with some fruit that doesn't quite look like good fresh fruit, what we need to do is, instead of point fingers at them, we need to actually take them aside and say, "I'm very, very concerned at the fruit I'm seeing." And that's, of course, the first step. After that, we need to get a little bit more serious and more serious until either they repent or I guess they don't, but we hope for repentance.
And here's why that's so important. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 7, just the next few verses here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, there's a lot of lawlessness in the world right now, and the workers of that lawlessness are all around us. And yes, they are even in the church right now as well, the ones that say that the law of God is no longer valid, as if it were all wiped out when Jesus came. Well, guess what? Jesus is the Word. Yeah. He's the one who actually wrote that stuff. So I think that when we look at those people who are going to be before him on that day, and he's going to say, "I never knew you," but yet they were religious. They were doing all sorts of works in his name.
Yeah.
And those are the people that I feel so sorry for at this point. And And those are the ones, like you said, we need to confront and say, your fruit is saying this. Yeah. I know you're doing a lot of work in the church. I know you're working hard in ministry. I know you've worked hard in the Christian music industry, but your fruit is showing this and is saying this, and I don't want you to be that one on that day that he says, get away from me, I never knew you.
Nancy, that's excellent. That should always be our heart's desire. There's so much more to say about this, ladies. In fact, tomorrow we're going to pick up this conversation in a slightly different way. We're going to talk about some more concerning things that Jesus talked about, including the parable of the sheep and the goats. So you're going to want to stick around for that. That is a tough one, but we're going to look at what Scripture says about sheep and goats and talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. And right now, though, what we want to do is continue our Bible study. And today, Lori Williams is back in 1 John with today's lesson. So it starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, for today's lesson, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I've entitled this one, Do You Test Everything Against Scripture? And again, this is going to be another very, very important test. All the ones on discernment are going to be some of the most critical tests as we're going through 1 John. So I'm going to go ahead and read the verses to us. I'm going to start here in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, this is going to be a very critical test because it's going to be talking about discernment and lining ourselves up against Scripture in all that we are taking in with our reading, our listening, the people that we choose to entertain as far as the sermons that we listen to, and the things that are being promoted out there in culture that are being said that they are being done in Jesus' name. And as we know, that's not always true. And I want to read a couple of things to you from a very good commentary that I got online. And it says, it's good to be a believer, but it's also good to be skeptical. As John says, do not believe every spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. For the sake of your spiritual life and health, don't believe everything you hear, see, and read. Instead, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That requires the ability to think biblically. The Greek text implies conducting a rigorous, ongoing examination of whatever and whomever you expose yourself to. Why go to all that trouble? Because many false prophets have gone into the world, as John tells us. The commentary goes on to say, Satan has effectively used enemies disguised as gifts to lure people away from the truth of God and into destructive error. Today's church is a particularly severe state of confusion because of its weak doctrine, relativistic thinking, worldly methodology, inaccurate interpretation of Scripture, lax internal discipline, and spiritual immaturity. What is sorely needed is spiritual discernment, the skill of separating divine truth from error. That is just spot on. I couldn't have said that any better in my own words. That's why I just chose to read it word for word there, because there is excellent truth listed in that. And it's exactly what John is telling us here. He's going to be focusing on your belief in this section that I've read. Believing in God's word and using it as your source of truth is vital to how you are going to survive all that is going to come against you, and particularly all that comes in Jesus' name. Satan is always going to be using whatever methods he can to tempt us, to distort the truth, and it can come in many forms. And I'm going to give some of those practical forms that you might be familiar with a little bit later on in our study today. In verse 1, we're to test everything, is what John says. You have to have a healthy balance of testing what you hear against what God's word says. It is far better to err on the side of caution and looking everything up rather than just saying, oh, it's Christian, it must be fine. I'm sure it's okay. It's got a fish on it, or they claim to be Christian, so I'm sure it's okay. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. Christian music, that's a big one. There's all sorts of Christian music out there right now, such as Jesus Culture and things like that, that the music is not, it's going to sound like it's of God and that it's from biblical people. But when you look at those lyrics and then you go look up who those authors are and what they stand for, such as Jesus Culture, they are into a totally different gospel. They are into something totally contrary than what the Bible teaches. You have to test it. Another example is Christian movies. There's so many out there right now claiming to be Christian and to be something that you can watch with your family and that you can just share the gospel with other people. Well, when you watch some of those movies, they may seem fine on the outset, but here's a really good example. I know some of you are familiar with Todd Friel, and he was talking one time on Wretched about how he had gone to a movie and, you know, thought everything was really good and that the story had a lot of good points in it, but something was kind of off, but he wasn't for sure what. So they watched the credits at the end, and as it rolled up, it shows that this was done by the Church of Latter-day Saints. They were Mormons. And right then, he was like, I knew it. I knew something was off, but I wasn't sure what. So again, he didn't just walk out and say, oh, it's a Christian movie. It's great. Go see it. No, he wanted to look further into it to see who was behind it. And that's a great example. Someone who says that they believe in Jesus, that's great. But you know what? You need to ask them which one. You need to probe a little further. We don't need to just take everything at face value because, as I just said, the Mormons claim to believe in Jesus. Other religions claim to believe in Jesus. But the Mormons have a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. So if somebody says, yeah, I just love God and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, you need to go a little bit further with that and check into it and see what they mean by that. Some other examples of just claiming to be Christian and not, you know, not needing to test them or things like that. Well, that's going to be books. Books are a huge area where a lot of Christians are getting tripped up. Examples, The Shack, that is a New Age book. Circle Maker, it's talking about unbiblical practices. Jesus Calling, it's a New Age channeling book. There's all sorts of things like that. The Heavenly Tourism books, where we've got people coming and going from heaven back to earth and all of that. Well, here's a great example. Let me just show you how you can put 1 John into practice of what he's telling us here in chapter 4. Whenever you hear someone say they've gone to heaven and come back, just go test that against scripture. Let's look at Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Well, okay, scripture just told us that it's appointed once for man to die. So people that are claiming to have gone to heaven and come back, well, that's contrary to what scripture's teaching. And if you dig even further, we see that even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, he did not even speak one word in scripture after that event had happened. That's a far cry from the, publicity-driven agendas of these heavenly tourism books. Far cry from that. They are wanting to share all about their experience. But we know that Paul even spoke in like third person whenever he had gone to heaven. He didn't even want to talk about it. And Lazarus didn't even talk about it. So when we look at verse 3, that's telling us it's a warning. It's telling us not everything is of God. Evil rules supreme in this world and is among us. We must be good Bereans. And be like what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22. And it tells us, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It's critical, ladies, for your protection not to fall into the traps. But I wanted you to just take heart, because in verse 4 of our lesson today, it tells us, you have nothing to fear if you belong to him. Again, if you have the Holy Spirit, he will not let you go. He will protect you and he will give you discernment to stand the test, as we've already seen in chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6 of our lesson today, they remind us that those not of God will reject, distort, and pervert the truth. I want you to listen to verse 6 again. Let me read this. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That should remind you that those times when you try to share the truth and it's rejected, that's why. The world can't understand it. They can't grasp it. So I hope that verse actually encourages you rather than conflicting you. Because whenever you're in those situations, I know it can be so frustrating when it's like, I'm sharing truth and I'm sharing the Bible and this person is not listening to me. I don't understand why. I mean, it's crystal clear. Well, this is why. It tells us, he who is not from God does not listen to us. That should be a real comfort in those times, because when you start to see that happen, you can immediately say, okay, wait a minute. If they're not grasping this, it might possibly be that they aren't in the faith. And at that point, you might need to change your witnessing around to just sharing the gospel with them. Or they may just be a new babe in Christ and they're not fully getting it and you need to explain it a little bit further. But if you continue to do that and they just are still hardened to the truth and they don't get it, well, then go back to this verse and remind yourself that he who is not from God does not listen. So that should be a real comfort to you. I just want to encourage you as much as I can how important it is to be discerning. Do not let any form of false teaching into your life. Do not embrace it. Do not carry on with it once you have been warned about it. This is critical. I cannot tell you how many people I have seen fall into this trap where they just blindly ignore a warning about some sort of false teaching or false teacher that they are reading or that they are embracing. You have to be discerning. Take everything back to Scripture. Take everything back to the Word of God. And if it contradicts, then get rid of it. This is vital to your sanctification. I just wish I could stress this so much, and I hope it's coming through as clearly as I'm trying to make it on this recording of this lesson, because it is the one thing that I see ladies fall in their walk and in their sanctification more than any other. When they start to embrace false teaching, everything else starts to go by the wayside. And it's very, very vital that you apply this test to your life and test yourself and examine yourself to make sure you are in the faith. This test alone is such a critical one that you can use to make sure that you're in the faith and to be using as a believer. Once you've confirmed that and the Holy Spirit has confirmed that in you, then continue to use this test to grow in your sanctification so that you protect yourself from not being able to just be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Scripture tells us. I want you to really think about this test today. I want you to share this with other people that maybe are falling into the traps of being undiscerning, because it's so critical to our walk. And as our lives as believers, it is critical to how we're going to interpret everything that comes against us. You can find this lesson under the Bible Studies tab on naomistable.com, Lesson 15, Test 11, Do You Test Everything Against Scriptures?
Well, Nancy, that was our lesson number 15. I can't believe how far we are in our study of 1 John. And I love these tests. They, again, help us to examine ourselves. And kind of a constant drumbeat that you and I have had is to have ladies compare everything to Scripture and be in the Word. But that's how we need to defend ourselves, contend for the faith, is by taking people back to Scripture continually.
Absolutely. And I don't think we can say enough. Please don't just believe everything you hear or read with a Christian label. And even if it comes from a favorite person or source, even if that's your pastor, yes, we are supposed to test everything. Look at the Bereans, how they were commended for doing that. Sadly, I know of entire churches of people just all sorts of Christians in all denominations who, if you put a Christian name on it, they're like gobbling it up, saying, wow, isn't this amazing? And what they're actually witnessing is occult practices.
You know, that's true, Nancy. Another thing that we tend to do in our culture is look at celebrities. You know, let's put the football player or the artist up on stage and have the pastor interview him or her. And we hold those people up instead of looking to God's word. And that's what's supposed to be going on. We become participants in celebrity, I think, sometimes, rather than students of his word.
I think politically is where we fall prey to this the most. We see someone, a celebrity or someone that we agree with who has said something brilliant and we think it's godly. And so we're all over them. We're promoting them like crazy. Yeah. I know of a couple of friends and they were promoting one of the presidential candidates. Isn't this guy great? Yeah. And just, you know, all over the place. Well, then the fella came out, I believe it was on Good Friday, on his Facebook page with a very universalist statement.
Oh, no.
Talking about how, you know, the God of Islam is the same as the God of Christianity, and we all worship the same God kind of thing. And I'm like, you guys might not want to promote this fella anymore. And it's just, it's sad because every time we put our trust in men, every time we depend on them to save us, the political system to save us, we get burned.
Yeah, we do. And it's our own fault. You know, it's nice when people proclaim Christ and they're in the media. That's great. If you'll notice, though, the secular media will spend a lot of headline space and a lot of airtime just ripping them apart. So, again, that's to be expected. When you see that happening, you know, you might want to rush to their defense. But notice that it always happens because of Christ. And he did say, you know, you'll be hated because of me or on account of me. Yeah. So that it's nothing personal.
Yep. I know one of the other things that she was warning about is the really plethora of people who have come forward and talked about going to heaven and returning.
Oh,
and
yes.
She made some very good points. She said, you never see Lazarus speaking about it. And you would think of anyone, he was dead for 4 days, wasn't he? 3 days
he
before.
He didn't come out with that bestseller. Well, listen, as we close out the program today, ladies, I just want you to reflect on these tests, and if you missed any of them, you can catch up under the Bible Studies tab of naomistable.com. Nancy, what scripture did you select there to close us out?
Well, speaking of that, we actually are going to look and see exactly what Paul said about his vision of heaven that he received. And this is in 2 Corinthians 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Oh, keep thinking about these so that's, ladies, as you reflect on those verses. That's our program for today. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you can join us then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.